Let's all pray together. Lord, we will cherish the old rugged cross. Till our trophies at last we lay down, we will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Lord Christ, we thank you for your life. We thank you for your death. We thank you for your burial and your resurrection, and we celebrate this evening all that you are and all that we are becoming in you. Thank you, Lord Christ, the pioneer and the perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before you despised the cross and endured the shame. And Lord, our holy hope tonight is that we would hear a word from you. Lord, we need to hear a word from you. Above all of the other voices, may we hear your voice so that we may be more conformed to the image and likeness of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, even Christ our Lord. Amen. May I thank you for the privilege of being at Paisano. I know I speak for Dwayne Brooks and Phil and Mary. I know that we all are privileged to be in this place with you this week. What a remarkable legacy in history that is yours that you've allowed us to participate in. They say that confession is good for the soul, and so I have a confession to make. Although this marks my 8th year at Paisano, for the first 7 years, in fact, up until this very day, I had passed on the cinnamon rolls at breakfast. I am here to confess that I have committed a culinary sin from which I will henceforth repent. In the morning, I will be happy with the rest of you to pile my, strips of cinnamon rolls on my breakfast plate. Okay, I feel better now. When you think of Paisano, what springs to mind? My sense is that it's various things for various ones of us. And for those of you who are new, welcome to the family, because this is a place where outsiders can become insiders. It's a lot like the family of God. If you're not from here, well, you'll be welcomed. And so when people think of Paisano, they may think of things like fellowship and worship and family and friends and beauty and simplicity and cabins and churches and well-worn roads that are less dusty when you get a good rain overnight. When you think of Paisano, your word cloud may fill with all kinds of different images, maybe games and socials. And when there's ice cream there, that makes it all the better. One of my most vivid memories from Paisano is from my first year. I remember that Dennis Wiles, pastor of First Baptist Arlington, and a dear friend of mine was preaching. And in the midst of his message, all of the sudden, the lights went out. It was darker then than it is now, but you may remember, the lights went out. Now, for some reason, the sound remained, but the lights went out. Now, lesser preachers, and I would fall into that category, would have stopped and said, I don't know what we're going to do until the lights come on, but I'm pretty much needing the lights in order for this message to go forward. Not so much with Dennis. Dennis, if you know him, he just carries on. Some of us think before we speak, Dennis thinks as he speaks. And he's just processing it. And he continues to go on. And I vividly remember, he is processing how he and Cindy and Josiah and Hannah hear the call of God to move from First Baptist Church of Huntsville, Alabama, to First Baptist Church of Arlington, Texas. The lights are still off and Dennis is still on. He goes and he goes and he goes and he goes and the lights come on finally, but he is 27 minutes into this illustration. Most of us would have thought that the sermon should be done and dusted by now. Best I can tell, Dennis is just getting going. And as he's going and going and going, we're thinking and we're thinking and we're thinking, where is the power? Unrelated to electricity, over the course of human history, people have pondered that question aplenty. Where is the power? And as you might imagine, answers proliferate. Some have suggested that information is power. Ralph Waldo Emerson says, there is no knowledge that is not power. Some have suggested that position is power. You have the corner office with the cherry furnishings, you're good to go. It was Friedrich Nietzsche, the Prussian philosopher, who understood the whole of life in terms of will to power. Others think that power can be determined by acquisitions. It has been said that the one with the most toys wins. Well, actually, the one with the most toys simply, well, has the most toys. But it's thought that somehow, some way, that what you acquire and what you accrue can be a marker of power. Truth be told, power is elusive and power is destructive. Wasn't it John Stuart Mill that once said that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely? David Garland, former dean of Truett Seminary and a world-class New Testament scholar, likens power to mercury. He says that those who try to put it under their thumb only cause it to go into tiny fragments. And those who try to house power in a silver chalice only end up corroding the chalice. The pressing question before us this evening is, where is the power? And it seems to me, as Christ followers, we should care most about Jesus's answer to that question. And I would like to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10, and I would like for us to eavesdrop on a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples on this very subject. I need to give you a warning. Jesus' answer is countercultural and it is uncomfortable. But I recall that we do well when we come to Scripture to recall that Scripture comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. May we stand together as we listen to Scripture and seek by the Spirit's power to stand under Scripture. I'd like to begin reading in Mark 10:32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and his disciples were astonished, while those who were following were afraid. And again he took the 12 aside and he told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, straddle up alongside him. "Teacher," they said, almost in hushed tones, "we want you to do whatever we would ask of you." "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You do not know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became white hot mad with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, diakonos. And whoever wants to be first among you must be slave of all, doulos. For even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." May I invite you to be seated, please. Jesus had turned his face like flint towards Jerusalem. The disciples were astonished that he was leading the way. While they might shrink back, he was at the head of the pack. Others were afraid, wondering if he would really go through with it. For you see, Jesus and the religious authorities weren't getting along especially well. And understandably so, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, Jesus had made quite a stir. There was a year of obscurity in his ministry where this Galilean peasant was known to few. But then obscurity gave way to popularity, and the crowds swelled even as Jesus would feed them. Not only with the word of God, but he would feed them physically, and he would heal their infirmities and diseases, even as sacred scripture had said Messiah would do. And so as the year of obscurity gave way to the year of popularity, the year of popularity gave way to the year of hostility. And the powder keg was about to detonate. They were afraid. They were fearful. They loved their Lord, even as they were fearful that their Lord would not be with them much longer. Jesus again takes the 12 to one side. Forewarned is forearmed. And he tells them for the third time that the Son of Man will suffer. The Son of Man will die. The Son of Man will be raised again. James and John thought it good to get while the getting is good. And so they walk on ahead with him. You can imagine, one on either side, even as they had envisioned in the land beyond. And they said, "Jesus, would you please sign a blank check? Would you please do whatever it is we ask of you? Jesus is a better parent than I." "Well, you might want to tell me what it is you want for me to do." "Okay, let's see if we can get it out. Here's what we would like. When you come into your glory," which they thought could be sooner or later, we're not exactly certain that the disciples have a clear view of the kingdom yet. Although they were just told for the third time how Jesus will reign, he will reign suspended on a cross with thieves on either side. That's how he'll reign. They still don't get it. By the way, we still don't get it. But they say, in glory, perhaps sooner than later, we would like to rule with you. If you're going to be the CEO, best we can tell, you're going to need a COO. And if one's going to be the COO, best I can tell, another needs to be the CFO. And together, we can make the dream team. What do you think, Jesus? Well, I think that you don't know what you're talking about. And I have a question for you. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink, and can you be baptized with the baptism with which I'm to be baptized? And I don't mean it to be difficult on James and John. Last time I checked, they were amongst the earliest followers. Peter, right? Andrew, James, and John. And last time I checked, when Jesus decides to take a few instead of the lot along, guess who gets to go? The inner circle, Peter, James, John. These are his go-to guys. And when the going gets tough, Jesus goes to them, but they don't get it. And we gather that they rather glibly and facilely say, "We can." And Jesus said, "That's good, because as it happens, you are going to drink the cup that I will drink, and you are going to die the death that I will die. But I got some bad news for you guys. These heavenly seating assignments, they're not mine to distribute. In fact, they have already been determined. The Lord has chosen who shall occupy those seats of honor." And as it happens, had they read well their scriptures, they would have known already that Psalm 110 said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put my enemies under my feet." And last time we checked, the left hand is vacant. But that had not yet occurred to them. And so, the 10 get wind of what the 2 were up to. And you see it in the text? They were indignant. Now, I don't want to impugn the motives of the 10's anger, but I gather they weren't angry for the right reason. You know, Scripture says, be angry, but do not sin, which is pretty difficult to do simultaneously, we've discovered, right? Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. They're indignant, but we gather they're indignant not because James and John have asked an importune question. Not because James and John had been jockeying for position, asking for things that they ought not even think, much less speak. No, I gather the reason that they're so mad is because James and John had beat them to the punch. James and John had asked for favored places in line. They'd asked for the VIP passes already. They had asked for the press box seats before the 10 could get around to it. And it's as though at this point Jesus says, "Time out, let's huddle. I'm not going to be with you much longer, and we got to do this again, guys. For the 55th time, let's have a talk. You know that those who were regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they ride roughshod over their underlings. And you know those people in important places, they have their subjects right under their big fat thumbs. But guys, this isn't the way that the kingdom of God works. Don't you remember? The ones who want to be first in line have to get at the end. And the ones who would be the best, they gotta be the last. And Jesus is saying to them, not do as I do, not as I say do. He's saying, here's the key. The Son of Man. By the way, that's me. Daniel, read all about it. Here the Son of Man is right in front of you. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I was officiating the wedding ceremony of my dear friends, David and Leanne Dover. And I was admonishing them, both accountants, to marital math. 1 + 1 = 1. And I was well into my marriage message, and I started to cite this chapter of Scripture. And I don't know why I have a tendency to do this, but I get it backwards sometimes. And so I admonish them as they enter into marriage to be like Jesus, who did not come to serve, but to be served. And I sometimes wonder if the reason I get that a bit backwards is because I've never quite gotten it straight in the first place. Where is the power? Jesus answers that power is in service. In a last-ditch effort to further reinforce this principle, this foundational commitment of the kingdom. Recall, they're now in the upper room, and Jesus takes off his outer garment. He girds himself with a towel, and he now takes towel and basin, and he washes his disciples' feet. And Peter says, oh, no, you don't. Never mind that I could have already done that. Never mind that washing feet in the ancient world is a service relegated to slaves, and I'm sorry, ladies, to women. Never mind, you had every chance. You're going to tell me now that I can't wash your feet? Peter, I'm going to wash your feet, because if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And Peter says, okay, I give up. Let's have a bath. Jesus says you don't need a bath, but what you do need is you need the dust of defilement washed from you. You're already clean, but you need continual cleansing. Later in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to forgive us from all unrighteousness. I don't know if you walk around here like I do. Some of you have carts. Good for you. Please don't run over us. But when we're walking about, we walk about in such a way that the dust gets on our feet. And likely, at the end of the week probably, we'll take a cloth and we will wash away the dust. We'll, quote, shake the dust off our feet. As Paul ponders this question, where is the power? He says to the Corinthian Christians who have competing perspectives on power, that if you would like to know where the power is not in your knowledge, because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The power is not in your ability to speak eloquently. If we speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, we've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Power isn't even in your ability to utter things ecstatically. What the early church called glossolalia, and what others in the fellowship had the ability to interpret. We gathered that there was a kind of spiritual pecking order that the Corinthians loved. And they love to put themselves at the top of it. There may be a few folks like that in your church, you know, they're always the super spiritual ones. And if you forget, they will be more than happy to remind you. Paul says, you want to know where the power is? The power is in the proclamation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When I came to you, I did not come to you with eloquence or words of wisdom, but I came to you proclaiming nothing more, nothing less, nothing else than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not the cross plus, but the cross period, or perhaps the cross exclamation point. And as Paul has an opportunity to think poetically about the cross and to call the Philippian Christians to have the mind among themselves, which was also in Jesus Christ, he tells Christ's story, which becomes our own. Who, although he existed in the form of God, as Duane reminded us so beautifully in his lesson this morning, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a doulos, a slave. You would have thought that Paul was taught by the words of Jesus. And having been found in appearance as a man, we learn that he humbled himself right up to the point of death. He became faithful. He was obedient to death on a cross. So Paul calls the Philippians. Paul calls us to recall a Lord that though he was rich, yet he became poor, so that in and through his poverty we might become rich. He became who we are, so that we might become as he is. He became a servant, the one who spoke the word and the worlds came into order, became a helpless babe, the one who could well have reigned on earth, even as he reigns with the Father and the Spirit eternally, forever and ever, reigned by taking the form of a slave. In the ancient world, humility was not valued. Best I can tell, it's not valued much in the modern world either. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Can't wait to look in the mirror. I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be, yes, one kind of a man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble. I don't know how hard Mac was trying. Humility was linked to servility, and no one wanted to be a slave. No one wanted to be servant. That line is still a short one. And Jesus was obedient. His humility was conjoined with his fidelity, faithful to God. Recall, in the garden, he prays, Lord, if it is at all possible, let this cup pass from me. So much for Jesus the masochist. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Best I can tell, this grisly scenario is no good for me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Paul says that if we will have this habit of mind, which is in Christ Jesus, if our lives will be marked out by humility, if our lives will be marked out by a fiery faithfulness to God, then our lives will be increasingly unified one with another. Isn't it interesting that Paul starts chapter 2 of Philippians by saying that since there is encouragement in Christ and comfort and love and fellowship with the Spirit, make my joy complete. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard the other as more important than self. Do not look out for your personal interest, but for the interest of the other. And when this kind of humility is in place, this kind of unity blossoms up all around us. We don't care who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. And when this kind of faithfulness is in place, that ultimately the saving faith is the continuing faith, and we press on towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, then this results in victory. Paul says, therefore, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name. I've often wondered, what is the name above every name? And I know what we say one to another. Well, the name above every name is Jesus. We have songs about it. And I believe that Jesus is the name above all names, but I think that what Paul here means is Isaiah 45:1, that he received the name God, Yahweh. He was given the name above all names, the name of God, that all people in all places would bow the knee and would say, Jesus is Lord. Because Jesus, Thomas got it right, my Lord and my God. Where is the power? Well, we got our power back on at Pisano that night. But the question is still before us. Where is the power? And the answer before us is that power is seen in a crucified carpenter, nonetheless God of God, who hung out with nobodies and hung on the cross for everybody. And as the Savior's suffering silhouette cast a shadow on that Judean hillside on the Friday that we now call good, the darkness of the day mirrored the darkness of the deeds of those who crucified the Lord of glory. And we see, stretched out on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth, the man of heaven come to earth, could have called 12 legions of angels. But instead, he called out in anguish to his Father and in forgiveness to his foes. As he, the fullness of deity, in bodily form, was executed on a Roman cross as a ransom for many. So as to remind us, in a gruesomely graphic way, of the prodigal love of God. You see, the sower went out to sow, and the sower takes seeds of the gospel. And the sower's not really concerned about where the seeds fall. The sower sows seeds indiscriminately. The gospel goes forth everywhere, because everybody ought to know who Jesus is. And my holy hope, our steadfast prayer, is that these seeds may fall on fertile soil and reap 30, 60, and 100-fold. Tonight, we are not going to have an altar call, but you need to know that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. There's some of you who've come with a group tonight. Would you straddle up alongside your group leader and have a far more important conversation than James and John did with Jesus that day? Would you ask them, how can I embrace the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ? How can I become Christian? It may be, friends, that you have some reconciling to do with friends and family. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. If you're there offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your sister or brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled, and then come and give your gift. As Dr. Phil said this morning, all roads lead to the cross. I love the Levi and Lou Price Memorial, because I think in these three iron crosses, if we wanted to be honest, friends, they capture Paisano. If I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you were faithful. And we are thankful for you. We are thankful for the cross. We are thankful for you that you came to seek and save the lost. Lord, thank you that you came to save sinners. The apostle could say that he was the greatest of these. But we know that the greatest of these, he writes his love, and that love lifted him, even as love can lift us. And we thank you, Lord, that as we confess our sins to you, Lord Christ, that you will shower upon us your grace, which is still amazing and which still captures us and calls us. As Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so we surrender all to you, our Lord and our God, Jesus Christ. Amen.